So several years ago, I don't know if it's several, 3 or 4 years ago, a story came out. It was kind of shocking to a lot of people. There was a singer in a contemporary Christian band, very prominent band, very popular. I'd seen him in concert a couple of times. And this singer had left the band and had been replaced. And like a year after he left the band, he did an interview in which he announced to the world that he was an atheist. And what shocked everybody was not that he announced that he was an atheist, but he announced that he had been an atheist for several years. And the guy doing the interview, as he was talking to him, said, wait a minute, the date you gave, for the time frame you gave, that means that you were singing in this popular Christian band for like 4 years while you were an atheist. And he said, yeah, that's right. And people were stunned by this revelation. And so in a subsequent interview, someone asked him, how could you sing in a Christian band and not believe in what you're singing? And I want to say up front that I did not read this with my own eyes. This was shared with me by somebody else. So if you Google this and can't find it, I'm telling you up front, this is secondhand. This is not admissible in court. This is secondhand. His response was, how many songs did you hear Elton John sing about a woman? Now, if you don't get that joke, come see me after church and I'll be happy to explain it to you. The idea being that you don't have to believe in something. If they're paying you enough to sing about it, you don't really have to believe it. And while people were stunned that this happened, a Christian artist was interviewed about this very same thing because he knew the guy, and he said what's troubling to me is that while everyone is focused on this person who has now admitted he did not believe in any of the things he pretended to believe in, he said, how many churches are full of people every Sunday who are the same way? That their lifestyle does not indicate that they believe in the things that once a week they claim to believe in, which I thought was an interesting point. I don't know that, you know, that it's they're full, but certainly I think that probably is true. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage from Ephesians as we lead up to kind of Valentine's. Going to be doing some series on love. Maybe if you're lucky, Valentine's Sunday we'll do something from Song of Solomon, but We're going to start simple with Ephesians today. This is a fantastic passage on love, and when most people think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his writings on love, they always gravitate to 1 Corinthians 13, which has been used so many times, I didn't really want to use that one today. I wanted to do something different. And this text, I think, is really interesting because of the way Paul phrases it. So he starts in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, we're going to stop right there. This concept of the inner man. How many of you have ever pretended to be something that you were not? Chuck's the only one. I'm not going to ask you what that was, Chuck. I don't want to incriminate anybody this morning. All I can think of when I ask that question is the Holiday Inn Express commercials. You guys remember those? The guy gets bitten by the snake and he's laying there, and the guy comes up and starts treating him, and he says, "Are you a doctor?" And he goes, "No. But I slept in a Holiday Inn Express last night." You guys remember those commercials? Those are fantastic commercials. Used to love those. The idea of pretending that you are something that you're not. The church traditionally has always had, I think, a particular number of people, generally speaking, that kind of want to be a part of what the church is. They like what it represents. but they never really become that thing that they're supposed to become. That they kind of pretend, they act a certain part, they play a part, that they act a certain way one or two days a week, but ultimately they never really buy into the change that's supposed to take place. And so in this text, as Paul is getting into this text, he kind of prefaces what he's going to say in verses 17 through 19 with this statement in 16. He says, I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, or the inner person, if you will. The concept of that which is inside you where the change has to take place. We live in an era now where it is relatively easy to disguise things. Any of you ever watch, when you were growing up, Wild Wild West? Remember Artemis Gordon? You know, it's like, and every episode, again, some of you are going, Wild what? It's... By the way, the people who don't get that reference are probably totally different from the people who didn't get the Elton John reference. So I may have to post an addendum afterwards explaining all these references. Metaphor. He would always, in every episode, he would show up disguised as somebody. And the object, if you were a fan of the show, especially as a kid, was to try to figure out which random person in the bar or in the jail or in the castle or wherever they happened to be, which random person was Artemis Gordon. And don't think it couldn't be one of the women, because Artemis Gordon was a master of disguise. He was a master of disguise. This idea that we can easily make the outside appearance, and especially when it comes to Christianity, because, I mean, let's be honest. For most people, as we gauge someone's Christianity, what is the outside appearance? What things do you need to do on the outside to give the appearance of Christianity? Well, show up at church, yeah, occasionally. Just show up at church. What? Yeah, if I could pray. Yeah, I can pray in front of people. Pray at my meal. And you probably should sit in a restaurant and seen somebody bow their head for the meal and thought, oh, what a wonderful Christian. And they may be bowing their head thinking, I wonder how many people in here I could kill like in 5 seconds. Let me just think about it for a minute. You don't know. By the way, any of you remember a serial killer by the term? He was called the BTK killer. Any of you remember that guy? Do you know that he was an elder in his church? Some of you look around and go, where's Bob Campbell? Where's Bob? Keep your eye on Bob. It's a great cover, Bob, if you're storing people at the house. No one will ever suspect the elder. By the way, notice how I immediately went to Bob and not Charles. It's always the quiet ones you have to watch. It's the quiet ones you have to watch, which is why I'm never a suspect. This guy was an elder in his church, and he was a serial killer. The idea is that, dating all the way back to the origins of Scripture, as Paul was writing this letter, Paul understood that for a Christian, the change has to be internal. It has to happen in the inner man. That if the change takes place inside of us, it will move out, and so that we will do the things that a Christian does. But you can do the things on the exterior without any interior change at all. And we know this because we see people play these parts all the time. I've heard people say things in, like, you know what? So why are y'all splitting up? Well, I never loved her. Well, why'd you marry her? That was the next step. You know, we've been dating for a long time, and all of our friends are getting married, and So I proposed. But you didn't. Yeah, well, I thought maybe I would later. Well, why did you join the church if you didn't love the Lord? Well, I mean, that's what all my friends did. It's what everybody else did. All the kids in my youth group were doing it. You know, I had a kid at camp one year, came forward, said he wanted to get baptized. I'm sitting with him in the room, and I said, why have you made this decision? He said, well, like all my friends did. I said, all your friends? Yeah, all the guys on my family, they all went down. So I went down. And I said, well, do you want to be a Christian? Not really. I said, well, then, I don't understand. Well, then why did you? Because everybody else did. How many of you have ever done something because a lot of other people did it? By the way, that usually is not a good context question, right? Normally, that usually is because of something bad and not something good. Maybe some of you did something good because a lot of other people did it, but that's usually not how that works. I distinctly remember my mother looking at me and saying stuff like, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you jump too? And then I would, because I like to mess with her, I'd go, and I'd start thinking about it. And that's when she usually hit me. But we all understand this concept. We all understand the concept that Paul's describing here. He says, my prayer for you guys is that this thing would happen to you, not an exterior change, but it would be something that takes place in the inner person, in our soul. He says that's where it needs to happen. That God would grant you, according to his glory, that you'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inside, that part of us in the inside that needs to change. He says, I wish that would happen with power. All right, next verse, please. And then he says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it's this next part that I really want to spend some time on. He says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And we'll stop right there because I'll cover verse 19 in a few minutes. But it's this statement at the end of 17 that I really wanted to look at. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, one of the things that, if you've ever studied any of John's writings, the Gospel of John, or if you've ever read his letters, especially 1 John, we spent a lot of time studying 1 John on Sunday night recently, and we took note of how much attention John pays to the term love. So let's just start with a simple question. Is it possible according to Scripture? Okay. Is it possible according to Scripture to be a Christian without love? Okay, I think we're all agreed that it is impossible to be a Christian without love. So then the question becomes, okay, love for who? All right, Jesus sums this up, right? He says, if you take the entire law, and you can break the entire law down into two things, right? He says, bless you, Taco. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, the entire law hangs on these two things. The entire Mosaic law, the entire Old Testament hangs on two principles. Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, hidden in that is the idea that we should have self-esteem. God sees value in us. We should see value in us. Because if you hate yourself, if you love your neighbor as yourself and you hate yourself, that is probably going to hate the neighbor, right? So there is that kind of little hidden thing in there. But the idea is, Jesus says, the whole thing, this whole thing I'm doing is tied to two very simple concepts. Love God, love others. It really boils down to that simple concept. And so when Paul talks about love, he says, I've prayed all these things. I'm on my knees before God. And what I want to happen is that Christ may dwell in your hearts and through faith, and that you will be rooted and grounded in love. Now, as Christians, a lot of times we think about, well, what is the foundational thing? Is it faith? Is it works? You know, what is it? And because you cannot talk about love at some point without referencing 1 Corinthians 13, Paul addresses this question. At the end of the chapter, remember what he says? There abides these three things. You guys remember, anybody remember what they are? Faith, hope, and love. And then he says, and the greatest of these is love. He says, love is more important than faith. Now, some of us would hear that and go, well, wait a minute. How can that be possible? But remember, James says that faith, being by itself, has what? It's no value. Faith without works is dead. So we have James talking about it. We have Paul talking about it. Jesus addresses it, the concept being that love is the greatest, most important element of Christianity. And that Paul says, my prayer for you, and he's telling this to the Ephesian church, he says, my prayer for you is that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Now, when I looked in the commentary, the commentary writer wrote something really interesting that you wouldn't know if you don't read this in Greek. But he says, it's an interesting metaphor that Paul uses because he uses two completely different disciplines in this metaphor. Rooted is a reference to what? Agriculture. It's a reference to like tree roots. And so he says that you be rooted in love. So what do we know that roots do? Well, they go down in the ground and they provide two important things for a plant. They nourishment and stability. Nourishment and stability. It is the roots that provide nourishment for the tree. It's also roots that keep... Oops, there go. Well, that's okay. I can look at it up here. I lost it on... Now you're just messing with me. Now it's back on the back. Okay. If I just... Hold on. Okay. Roots provide nourishment, so it's our, so when Paul says that we're rooted in love, he's saying that it is love, it is our ability to love, it's the love that comes from God and the love that we extend to God. It's that relationship, that loving relationship that we have with God, which provides the nourishment that we have as Christians. Our growth is dependent on it, and our stability. Our ability to stay firm in our relationship with God is totally connected to our love for him and his love for us. Remember, Paul, what can separate us from the love of God? Paul says nothing can. So the root analogy, that metaphor, is a pretty strong metaphor for anyone who's done any farming or anything. If you've ever tried to... How many of you have ever cut a tree down and you were like, that was the easy part? It's getting those roots out of the ground. And that's when you get to play with explosives. And that's usually where things go sideways, you know. So you understand the root system and how important that is. Then the second metaphor here, totally different. He says that you may be rooted. And then he says grounded. And grounded, now remember, Paul's not talking about electricity. They didn't do electricity back then. So grounded there is not a reference to electricity. Anybody want to take a guess at what grounded is a reference to? Architecture. That's correct. It's about foundation. It's about the foundation of a building. And so in that analogy, he's drawing this image of grounded being, if you build a house on a weak foundation, and now we go back to Jesus' parable about the man who built his house upon the sand versus the man who built his house upon the rock. So Paul is pulling two different analogies here. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded. So I want you to have love provides a root structure. It provides sustenance and it provides stability. And then it's the grounded analogy. It provides your foundation. So when we look at the concept of love in the church, Paul says that our ability to love, and I would argue here, and to be loved, because some of us are good at loving other people, but do not know how to be loved. And so Paul says our ability to love and be loved is a foundational grassroots element of our faith. And if you don't have that, if you don't have that, everything that your faith is built on is shaky. And I would say that probably a lot of us have encountered people over the years who were quote unquote Christians who were not very loving. Now, understand that we're loving and accepting everything, that's totally different. Some people say, oh, well, that person didn't love me because they corrected me. That's not what we're talking about. But this concept, even John says, everything you do in love. Paul told the Corinthian church, if you're going to correct somebody, how do you do it? You do it in love. Everything is based in love. And so this is a really important concept that Paul is kind of trying to drive home, and I hope you guys are kind of see the significance of this, is that everything about your relationship with Christ is about love. And that everything else that takes place in your relationship with Christ is built on that or done because of it. Now, just look at how it changes perspective as we look at this. I've heard this question 1,000 times over the years as a minister. Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to go to church? Or why do I need to read my Bible? If I'm saved, why do I need to read my Bible? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to be involved in ministry? Why do I need to do this? If I've been baptized, if I'm a believer, blah, 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 blah. Why? And Paul answers the question, right? Why do you go to church? Because you love God? And because he loves you. There you go. Why do you read your Bible? Because you love God and it's his word. Why do you pray? Because it's a means to communicate with the God that you love who loves you. All those questions we ask about why do I have to do that? And why do I have to do this? And why do I have to follow that rule? And all these things. Why? And the answer is right there. It's love. My wife used to be in the Pitt Community College Orchestra. Now, if you said, Stuart, list your five favorite types of music, I will go ahead and tell you that however far down the list country music is, it would be above orchestra music. Now, I've got friends who love orchestra music. There are people in this church that you would never think love orchestra music. Clea Smith, who kind of looked, I mean, let's face it. Clea, I think metalhead. You know, Clea used to listen to AC/DC. Clea loves orchestra music. And he used to go to all the orchestra things. And I'd say, dude, why are you going? You're not married to her. And Clea goes, I love this stuff. He goes, don't you? I said, no, I'm married to her.
I love her. I'm going to the orchestra concert. And if somebody said, why are you going to that? It's an easy answer. I love my wife. I want to be there. What's important to her, it's important to me. See how many points I'm scoring up here this morning? You see how this, you guys see how this works? What's important? Look, my mother, when she was dying of cancer, my mother would come to Greenville and sit in one of them fold-out chairs at Caleb's football games. In the rain, in the wind, and she knew nothing about football. She would probably wonder aloud to people sitting with her, where's the football bat? I mean, she didn't like football. When she used to go watch me play in high school, people would have to tell her if I did something good because she didn't know. She didn't like football. Why'd she go to football games? Because she loved her grandson. She wanted to be there to watch him play football. She didn't know nothing about any of it. But she'd go watch it because she loved her grandson. Everyone in this room has probably done something that you didn't really want to do, you didn't really enjoy, but you did it because the person you loved was involved with it. And so you went and you watched him and you cheered for him and you participated and you suffered through it. And you did it because you loved him. So if that's true, then we already know the answer to the question. Why do I love people who don't love me? Why do I go to church? Why do I tithe? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I pray? Why do I do all these things that God says I should do? Because we love God. And what's important to him is important to us. And we do them because he loves us while we were yet sinners. I got to stop this. I'm going to use all the love references. I won't have anything left for next week. Then I'll have nothing left but Song of Solomon, Ethel. That's all I have left. You know, it's so simple. On some level, we all know it. It makes sense to us. But yet we forget it because we think that all these are the things that are the really important stuff. Somehow, if I don't love God, but I go to church enough, I'm going to trick him into thinking that I'm a good Christian. And on Judgment Day, he's so not smart, he won't know the difference. I'm just going to go in and he's going to be like, oh, I used to see you at my house all the time. Yeah, I was there every Sunday. Yeah. I don't really think you ever liked me. Yeah, but I was at your house all the time. And somebody told me that's what I had to do to get in, right? That's it. That was it, right? Scripture says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this is really important that Paul is communicating. He says, look, this is so huge. You need to be rooted and grounded in love. Our ability to love God and accept his love and then channel that to others is everything. And without it, you're nothing. Scripture is so clear about this, that our love is the critical component. And so Paul says, look, this is my prayer, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love, and you may be able to comprehend, all right? So he says that this ability to be rooted and grounded in love is what gives us the ability to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I have over the years been in these uncomfortable situations where I would go to see someone in the hospital who was getting ready to die. Or go see somebody who was in a really, really bad situation.
And you walk in and you don't know what to expect. You never know what to expect in those situations. And you walk in and you see somebody that's just full of joy. And you're like, how can you be so positive? How can you be so happy with everything that's going on? And it's this. It's this thing right here. That when we're rooted and grounded in love, when that is the nature of our relationship with God, and that's the nature of our relationship with his church, and it's not a convenience issue, it's not a joy issue, it is, this is my reality, that I am rooted and I'm grounded in my love for God. When that happens, then we're able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love for us. And if we don't have that, then we can't understand it. When I was single, I remember pondering this question: how do people stay married for 50 years? Right? Any of you ever think that before you got married? You're like, how do people do this for 50 years? Now I got some folks in here like are pushing 60 plus years, right? So how many years?
63.
For me to be married 63, I'm going to have to live to be 107 or something like that. Ethel? 65. Everybody, look, that's the clap of people going, I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you do that. That's what Bob's going to warm up the car. He's like, he said, I'm warming up the car, because if he starts talking about Song of Solomon, Ethel's out the door, and the car warmed up, ready to go. My dad told me, he said, son, I can't explain it to you. You'll understand when it happens. And you won't understand, this was some of my father's wisdom, you won't understand till you understand. There you go. By the way, he was right. I understand now. How do you stay married 50 plus years? You love the other person as the primary focus of the relationship, and you allow them to love you, and everything else is built on that. That's what everything's built on. Everything's built on, it's not built on, hey, we got this in common, because you know what? Things you have in common now, you may not have in common in 15 years. Because people change. So love has to be the thing that everything's built on. And it's the same thing in our relationship with Christ. And so Paul says you can't even understand it. If you're not rooted in it, then you're never going to understand the breadth and length and height and depth. And then this next line, and to know the love of Christ. Now, notice the irony of the statement here. To know that which surpasses knowledge. What does that even mean? There are some things that you cannot read about. You have to experience them, right? I remember the first time I rode the Loch Ness Monster. Now, those of you don't know what that is, that was a roller coaster. That was a roller coaster at Busch Gardens, and it was the first one on the East Coast that did the loop-de-loop thing. And I remember reading about that thing. I remember reading, and I was like, whoo, it sounded really good on paper. But until you get on that thing, until you get on that thing and you get the G-forces and the head whooping around and the thing upside down, until you get on it, there ain't no reading going to prepare you for Nessie. What's that? I was praying I'd still be on it when it stopped. That was my concern, Betty. I was afraid it might lose me upside down. And I wondered if you fell when it was at the top, if you'd land in your seat at the bottom. I didn't know if they had worked that out or not. But this,
there's some things you can't understand until you experience them. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You can't explain it to a person. If you tried to explain, it's like that thing, you'll have peace that passes understanding. Have you ever tried to explain that before? Well, I have peace about it. How can you have peace right now? I just do. How? I can't explain it. He says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I'm going to tell you something. I think there are a lot of Christians who are cheating themselves out of the fullness of God because they've not done this thing the way it's supposed to be done. And because of that, because they're not rooted and grounded in love, then they can't know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. They haven't experienced it because they're not rooted and grounded in love. They're rooted and grounded in stuff. They're rooted and grounded in traditions, or they're rooted and grounded in policies, or they're rooted and grounded in doctrine, or they're rooted and grounded in all these other things. And all those things are important, but none of them are love. And when you're not rooted and grounded in love, you can't experience the fullness that is God. You get a little bit, maybe. Maybe you get a taste of it. But Paul says you can't know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You can't know it if you don't experience it. And you can't experience it if you're not rooted and grounded in it. He says, so my prayer is that you guys would be filled up to the fullness of God. I want you to experience everything that God has for you to experience. Now, sometimes we don't want to experience all of it, right? I think maybe that there may be, that there is some reasonable possibility this morning that there's some people in this room who are like, I don't want the full thing. I don't want to experience all of it. Because I'm concerned that if I experience all of it, it's going to change me in a way that I don't want to be changed. I'm hesitant to experience that, because what happens once you experience the kind of love that God's talking about? What? Huh? You have joy. And guess what you don't want to do? You don't want to go back. You don't want to go back. You ever wondered why people in the early church could follow God through persecution? You ever wonder why the disciples were content to be imprisoned and beaten and thrown in jail and executed, and why the early church, the more the persecution rose against it, the more the church grew? You ever wondered why that happened? You ever wonder? I don't think it's that complicated. When people get immersed in the fullness of the love of God, it changes us in a fundamental way that we don't ever want to go back.
Amen.
We don't want to go back. And we don't care about the same things we used to care about. Our priorities change. Everything changes. Everything changes. And the problem is sometimes we don't want everything to change. I want just enough of this relationship, but I still want to hang on to this stuff over here. There's an interesting analogy in a marriage ceremony. And I've shared this with couples a hundred times in counsel. When you stand up there, if you use the traditional vows, they go something like this. It says, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And then near the ring ceremony, it says, you know, remember, and all my worldly goods I thee endow. I said, you notice that in a marriage ceremony that there's no measurements. It's not, I'll give you a little bit, or
I love you for better or okay, in sickness, as long as it's not terminal. Can you imagine if somebody got up, got married and said, in their vows said, I love you till serious illness do us part? And you'd be like, what does that mean? Well, that means if they get really sick, I'm leaving. Because that ain't what I signed up for. Can you imagine what you would be thinking if you heard that at a wedding ceremony? Did that person just say that? Really? That man, I wouldn't marry somebody that didn't love me enough to say they'd stay with me till the end. Right? Well, let me ask you a question this morning, folks. If you would not stand before God and accept that type of vow from a person marrying you, why do we think God's going to accept that kind of vow from us? I'll love you 45%. I'll give you a portion of my life. I'll love you till it's inconvenient or until it's difficult. I mean, if you would not take those vows getting married, well, why do you think he's willing to accept that from us? If you wouldn't accept it, I don't think he would. And so my prayer for you today, my challenge for you today is to look at this verse 17. Be rooted and grounded in love. Make it the foundational, substantial part of your walk with God. Make it the foundation. Make it the baseline that everything else in your life is built on, so that you can experience these things that surpass knowledge. We're going to stand this morning and sing our hymn of invitation. I pray that you'll think about those things as we sing together this morning.